As we continue in our series here, we begin a new chapter, and we'll look just at the first 16 verses really tonight. There's a lot here, and we'll read those 16 verses tonight. But as you're turning there, just a question for you to consider that relates to what we'll be looking at. Does anyone here struggle with contentment? Does anyone here struggle with patience? Or with trusting the Lord? Now, if someone here said, I don't struggle with any of those things at all, then you may need to meet with the session afterwards, and we'll talk about your struggle with lying. But how can we learn to grow in patience and in contentment and in trust of God? Well, that's something of what we want to consider as we continue to look at the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 41. Again, verses 1 through 16, just the opening section there. And let's pray, and then we'll read those verses. Our Father, as we contemplate your providence tonight in the story of Joseph, we pray that you would speak truth for us and that by the Holy Spirit you would make us willing hearers, wise hearers, wise to trust you in the goodness of your providence and to be content and to be patient and joyful and to walk as we ought. We pray that you would do that even through this portion of your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand with me then for the reading of God's word, Genesis chapter 41, verses 1 through 16, the word of Almighty God. Then it came to pass, at the end of 2 full years, that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then, behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second dream. And suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then, behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now, there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass just as he interpreted for us. So it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, we continue the story of Joseph tonight, obviously, and we begin to see this tonight, this remarkable rise from humiliation to exaltation, if you will, from the pit to the palace. And this is a sudden and dramatic change from humiliation to exaltation. He awakes a slave in prison, and by the end of the day, he's there in Pharaoh's palace, the palace of the most powerful man in the world at that time. It's an amazing move, so fast from the prison to the palace. And obviously this is God's doing, as Joseph will say in verse 32. The thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. And we've said before that Joseph is a type, a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, a type both in his humiliation and exaltation. Now, of course, Christ's story, God taking on flesh, becoming the God-man, coming into history and dying for our sins, is a more remarkable story than Joseph's, the story of that resurrection morning when a 33-year-old man, a teacher from Nazareth, that backward region of Nazareth, was lying dead in a pit, a tomb, was moved from humiliation to exaltation and arose from the dead and was seated on high in the heavenly places at the right hand of God the Father, to whom all power is given in heaven and on earth, to be not second in command, but King of kings and Lord of lords forever. That, of course, is the amazing story. But as we look at this chapter, you get a sense that Joseph is elevated through stages, and really we're just sort of focusing on that first stage, verses 1 through 16. We'll look at the rest of it as we go along in those stages. But let's remember now who Pharaoh is, because we're seeing his dream here. Pharaoh is the head of Egypt, the head, the ruler of the greatest world power of his day. It's a large, vast, powerful country, and Pharaoh is an absolute ruler. Indeed, many of his subjects claim that Pharaoh is a god. That's the kind of authority he exercises. And here in Genesis 41, this powerful man, whom many call the God, and indeed Pharaoh is a title that indicates he's divine, that he's to be worshipped, this Pharaoh, this godlike ruler, is at the very peak of his earthly might, worshipped by many as a god. And yet this powerful ruler is a troubled, confused, anxious man. He has these troubling dreams. In his first dream, Pharaoh is standing at the edge of the river Nile, considered by the Egyptians to be the mother of Egypt, and we can understand why, because the source of its fruitfulness and wealth comes from that river, and there are cows standing in the river. Now, that's not unusual. The cows of Egypt often did that to escape the heat and the insects and to eat the green plants at the water's edge. And so Pharaoh first sees seven cows, sleek and fat, good-looking bovines, grazing among the reeds, sort of this typical bucolic picture in Egypt. But we must also remember that in Egypt, cows were sacred. They were a symbol of the goddess Isis, the goddess Isis, the goddess of the earth, the goddess of magic. And he sees first this, and in the second dream, Pharaoh sees seven heads of grain. They're growing on a single stalk, indicating that this is a very productive and good and rich grain. So seven fat cows, seven healthy heads of grain. But the dreams didn't end there, did they? They had this troubling, disturbing element. After he sees the seven happy heifers, then he sees seven ugly, gaunt cows. And these ugly excuses for a cow come along and eat up the seven fat cows. And then the seven diseased thin heads of grain devour the seven plump and full heads of grain. And we're told in verse 8, "Then it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men." Again, here's the number one man, the most powerful man in the world, worshipped by many as a god, who's all out of sorts by two dreams he had at night. Not very godlike, is he? But very human-like. He's vulnerable, he's disturbed, he's uncertain, and so he sends for all of his advisors, his magicians and wise men, men that were trained to interpret dreams and to give counsel to Pharaoh, but none of them can interpret the dream. Now, maybe you've thought this before, too. Why didn't any of them try? Just make up something. Probably the magicians were doing that all the time, but in God's providence, God's at work in this also, he doesn't give them any understanding of these dreams. He's confounded the godlike Pharaoh and his magicians and wise men. Where is the wise man? God's confounded them. He's confounded them so that the one true God's glory can shine when his chosen one comes forward with the truth. But here is Pharaoh now at his wit's end, nowhere to go for help. And if you read those accounts of the dreams carefully, you first have the narrator, that's Moses, giving the account, summary of the account of the dreams. And then the second account of the dreams is Pharaoh retelling his dream to Joseph. And Pharaoh doesn't contradict, but he adds a little more to the story, to the dreams. And there are some differences there. But he adds some details when he tells Joseph his dreams. So verse 19, for example, which we'll get to next time, he says, speaking of the ugly cows, "Such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt." These are ugly cows. And in verse 21, when they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. And so from Pharaoh's retelling, you get a sense that he's grossed out, that he's got this sense of dread. He has the eebie-jeebies, we might say. He's taking these dreams very seriously, though, and they've troubled him. Well, then enter in a character that we met last Sunday, Pharaoh's chief butler. He finally, after two full years, remembers Joseph. Somehow he forgot Joseph, who interpreted to him that he would not die, that he would be saved, and that his companion would die. He forgot that, but now he's remembered, as Pharaoh needs somebody to interpret his dream. And he says to Pharaoh, "I remember my faults this day." And then he relates his own story to the king and how Joseph interpreted correctly his dream and the baker's dream as well. And so it was in verse 14, it says in verse 14 that Pharaoh sent for Joseph. This is urgent business. He calls Joseph out of the dungeon to come straight to the palace of Pharaoh. And this is how Pharaoh goes from the pit to the palace in a moment. Now, of course, whether Joseph wanted to go or not, he doesn't have a choice. So he changes his clothes, he shaves, he makes himself presentable for such an occasion as much as he can. The Egyptians were not really into beards at this time, and so some of us would be in trouble, some more than others. But he quickly does that. He changes, he shaves, and he gets ready to go see Pharaoh. Now, as we noted last Sunday, thinking about Joseph there in prison, all that's been going on there over the last couple years, it could have easily seemed in those moments as he's there in that prison that God has turned his back on him, forgotten him. But all of it was actually preparing Joseph for this very moment. And now Joseph stands out in this situation, as he has in other situations that we've seen God preparing him for. He stands out as a man full of the grace of God and of truth. And we see that every step of Joseph's long, difficult pilgrimage has been a step to this point, to the palace of Pharaoh. Every step superintended by God. Think back on it. His brother's cruelty to him. Their betrayal. His kidnapping. Being sold into slavery. Placed in Potiphar's house. The false accusations he faced. Cast into prison. The king's prison. His rising status in prison. And then suddenly the chief butler's forgetfulness for two full years. And now his sudden memory. All of it ordained by God for this hour. And now as Joseph stands before Pharaoh, 30 years old. Yes, the same age Jesus was when he began his earthly ministry. He had 30 years preparation, so did Joseph. Joseph has matured some from when we first met him. The troubles he's gone through have strengthened him. The trials he's faced have given him wisdom and God's grace. He's learned to suffer patiently, to trust in God over the years. God has been not absent, but with Joseph in every place, sanctifying Joseph through these trials. And he has grown as a believer. It's all part of God's purpose and plan for Joseph. And it's still part of God's purpose and plan when he brings you through the rivers and the fire. They are needed for you to mature and for the Lord to prepare you for what the Lord has in store for you. And so finally, Joseph is remembered, and when he is remembered, he is ready. He's ready now to give this wonderful response to Pharaoh. We'll just look at the beginning of it here. And Pharaoh, when Joseph comes before Pharaoh, we remember he doesn't stand alone. We've been told all along that the Lord is with Joseph, and he's still with him now. The God who was with him in Potiphar's house, the God who was with him in prison, is the God who is with him in the palace. And you can see how Joseph has been prepared for this meeting with Pharaoh by his response to Pharaoh. First, we see in his response this great God-centeredness of his response. Joseph is so focused on God in his response to this heathen, pagan Pharaoh who considered himself a god. And he's God-centered even when Pharaoh dangles in front of him a great temptation to personal glory and fame. Now, how does he do that? We'll look again at what Pharaoh says. Pharaoh speaks. Joseph stands at attention before him. Pharaoh speaks. And the first thing out of Pharaoh's mouth is, I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream. I've heard it said of you. That's your chance, Joseph, to be the hero, to take all the credit. But Joseph responds in verse 16, it is not in me. Nothing in my hands I bring. It's not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And in Hebrew, it's actually one word. It's not I. Joseph's not living out of a sense of his own righteousness or works, but he's trusting in the righteousness of Christ. Not I. And I imagine Pharaoh has never heard anything like that in the palace before. Everything was about power and self-promotion. But here's a young man, a prisoner. Here's his opportunity handed to him by Pharaoh to promote himself. And he says, nothing to do with me. It's not I. It's God. One commentator said, this one word in Hebrew, not I, is an explosive, self-denying, God-honoring denial. He is so God-focused when so much is at stake for him. Are you at a crossroads? Have you been there before, tempted in this way? Well, brothers and sisters, say, not I, but God. And in this response, we see again that Joseph is a good listener. We noted that before too. Joseph comes before Pharaoh and he doesn't have this speech planned. He's not bringing a resume with him. He's not trying to promote himself, as we said, but he's listening and he speaks to the point, it's not in me, Pharaoh. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And you see what Joseph is doing. You catch the language there, that ancient expression of peace. Joseph says, God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. It's this ancient type of expression clearly indicating to Pharaoh, I'm not here to talk about myself. I'm here to listen to you. God's the one who's going to reveal any answer. We're waiting to hear from God. It's not about me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Express your trouble. We'll see what God will do with what he will say. And then Joseph simply listens, and Pharaoh tells this long story. We'll look at more of that later. It's basically the retelling of his dream. And Joseph never interrupts. He just listens. He's a good listener. And listening like that is actually a part of spiritual maturity. Quick to listen, slow to speak. We're told by sociologists today that less and less people in our day know how to really listen. That's not surprising, is it? You probably would have come up with that on your own, but that's what they tell us. It's an area we can all mature in, I'm sure. And Pharaoh says, God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Speak on. But we see something again that we've seen often in Joseph, and that is this honesty. Honesty when it might offend somebody else, honesty when it might cost him. And yes, we're still in verse 16, but Pharaoh has just said to Joseph, I understand you can interpret dreams. And really Joseph is saying, no, I can't, not in myself. But God can do it through me if it pleases him. And it's not false humility, he's telling the truth. And he's saying it is all of God. And so again, he's very honest and God-centered. He'll say later in verse 52, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. It's about looking to God. It's not about Joseph and how great he was, but it's about his God. And that's a theme for Joseph. The credit for anything good always goes to God. The credit for anything good always goes to God. All that he possesses, he knows he possesses only by grace. And so Joseph is a man who is so very God-centered, God-glorifying, putting God first. And that's not a natural personality thing. Somebody might be tempted to think, well, that's just how Joseph was. He's that type of personality. No one does that by nature. And even after salvation, that is the battle of sanctification. It's hard to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We need sanctifying grace. We're always tempted to put ourselves first, always tempted to think more highly of ourselves than anyone else, to think things like, I deserve this, I deserve that. But Joseph here says, not I, God. Joseph's faith in God, his convictions, are too deep to be swayed now, either by the prison or the palace. And this is not just for show, you know, just saying what you're supposed to say. Joseph has learned by God's grace that it is all of the grace of God. And I think Joseph could say with the Apostle Paul, who we're looking at in our morning series, that by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's really Joseph's great testimony. Is that something of your testimony? Many of you have said as much to me, that God is at work in your life over the years and through the valleys. Do you think less of yourself? Are you looking less and less to your own works, your own righteousness, your own ability, your own merit? Are you learning more and more that in your flesh dwells no good thing? And learning always to say, but God. Without him, we can do nothing. Well, this is Joseph's testimony before Pharaoh. Not I, but God. And that's just the beginning. That's stage one, if you will. There's much more here, and we're going to stop there tonight. So you'll have to come back for the next part and see then what Pharaoh says to Joseph in verses 17 and following. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, there are so many here in this place tonight, all of us who can testify to your surprising providence. How even for some, in the moments of their despair, you came to their rescue. You lifted up your countenance upon them, and you lifted their heads up, and you placed their feet on solid places. And we pray, O Lord, that we would learn the lesson of trust in you, of contentment, of patience. We pray, O God, that we would learn the lesson that you are the revealer of the future, that you know the future because you've ordained the future. We pray, O God, that while your providence doesn't always make sense in our experience, in the midst of those circumstances, we pray that we would remember the lesson of Joseph, that your providence always makes sense, whether we understand it or not. Teach us to be patient and to trust you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.